Job chapter 1. Here in the book of Job, we're going to be introduced to a man who probably lived in the days of Abraham. Nobody's positive, but there's a lot of indications throughout the book, a lot of the similarities in the times of Abraham, so probably a contemporary with Abraham. And Job, his home was in the land of Uz, which was probably on the southeast side of Jordan, or sorry, of the Dead Sea. If we were to draw a little map here, give you a little bit of an idea. Geography helps you a bit. Got the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. So Uz was probably somewhere over in here. Not sure for positive, but that's what they suspect. Think it was anyway. And then also we see in the opening verses here that he was a very godly man and an extremely wealthy man. And both Ezekiel and James mention him in their books. So he is quoted by them. Interesting, as you look through the book of Job, there's several scientifically advanced statements in the book of Job that people didn't know about for years. And yet God's word tells us right here in the scriptures. For example, Job chapter 9 and verse number 8 talks about the universe expanding. How the universe is expanding. And scientists now say, it seems to be spreading out and expanding. Well, God said that way back in the book of Job. And then also in Job chapter 26 and verse 7, Job tells us about the space is empty and that the earth hangs on nothing. People didn't know that for years. They had all kinds of crazy ideas of what was holding up the earth and things of that nature, but God told us right here in the book of Job. We see also in Job 36, 27, and 28 that it describes water evaporation cycle. How that the water evaporates, goes up into the clouds, and comes down, and comes down to the earth. And I mean, how would you figure that out? But God's word tells us there in the book of Job. Interesting. Job 37, 9, and 17 speaks of the global wind currents, how the wind travels to the north and down the south, and they circle around the earth. How would you know that? I mean, all we know is the wind's blowing. Where's it come? But God told us all these kind of things. And Job 38, verse 16, mentions springs under the sea. And again, something that was, man wouldn't be able to see that. You wouldn't know that. But God tells us these things. So it's interesting. You know, the book of Job is quite a scientific book in that regard, and especially the last few chapters there where God's speaking and he's telling us all kinds of things that he does, and he says, Job, can you do any of this stuff? And Job just had nothing to say because God is an amazing God who created all these things. But this evening, I want us to notice here how God introduces us to Job, and we're going to see what God desires of us as we see what God desired of Job. Now think about that. There are certain things that God says here about Job, and he highlights him and says, Job was my kind of a guy. You know that? And God is typically saying, that's what I want you to be. That's what I want us to be like. And so we can learn some great things here about our own expectations, or God's expectations for us as we look at God's expectations for Job. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was a perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, so God here makes four statements about Job's character. Four statements about Job's character and how Job pleased God. First of all, he said Job was a perfect man. Now, that he wasn't saying there that he was sinless and that he never did anything wrong. That's not the meaning of the word perfect. The word actually refers to that which is complete or whole, or full, mature, morally innocent, ethically pure, or blameless, of a blameless integrity. I think that, you know, if you're putting a note in your Bible margin, you could write out there, blameless integrity is really what he's talking about there with the perfect man. Job was a man who had a good standing before God and other people. Matthew Poole in his commentary suggests that Job was mature in his diligent endeavors to perform all his duties to God and man. He was very careful to do what God had asked him to do. He was a man who was genuinely walking with God. Another commentator named Lawson adds this. He says, Job was blameless. This does not mean that Job was sinless, but blameless. He says there's a huge difference between sinless and blameless. He says sinless is vertical, blameless is horizontal. As Job lived before the watchful eyes of his peers, no one could justly charge Job with moral failure. His reputation was impeccable. I thought that was interesting. He says that sin is vertical. God sees our sinfulness and he judges that. But our blamelessness is vertical. What do others see of us? And so Job was a man who lived a life with blameless integrity. And certainly that is something that we ought to endeavor to do as well. But we see secondly that Job was upright. Not only was he perfect, but he was upright. And the word upright means of straight conduct. One lexicon described it as straight as a bowstring. If you've ever shot a bow and arrow, any of you shot bows and arrow? I used to love shooting bow and arrow. You know, when they string that bow, especially if you get a big bow, that string is tight. And it is very straight because it is so tight. When that thing's pulled on there, that string just as straight can be. And that's the description that was used in the Hebrew descriptions of that, of the straightness. And he was consistent. He was dependable. He was true to God, true to his word, and he walked with God. He was a man who lived in a straight manner, correct manner. His behavior was in harmony with God's ways. He was a man who lived straight before God. So he was blameless in his integrity. He was straight in his conduct. But then God tells us that he was a man who feared God. He feared God. The word actually means to have an awe or fear of God where he threw himself at the feet of the Almighty. Respectfulness when facing God or even coming to God in prayer, he would bow himself before God in respect and honor before him. We need that kind of a fear of God. Not a dread and a terror, although there's that aspect of it, but he had a revered character toward God. He was truly pious. He was devout before God in his worship and his service. He was a man who reverentially feared God. So we see first that he was blameless in his integrity. He was straight in his conduct. He revered God. And then last, God says that he eschewed evil. Now, I've never heard any of you use the word eschewed in your conversations. It's an old English word. And what it means is to turn away from. To eschew means to turn away from. You turn away from something. I don't want that. I'm going to leave that behind. We're going to turn our back on it. So he eschewed evil. He turned away from evil. He departed from it. He was careful to avoid all sin against God and man. He stayed away from it. He kept it out of his life. Job mentions this later on in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. Job is speaking and he says, and unto man he said, speaking of God, behold, the fear of the Lord is that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So once again, these two aspects here, to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. And that's what God was expecting of Job. And you know, this is what God desired of him. God commended Job for the way he lived. You know, you think about that. God, the first thing God says in the very first verse of the book, God describes Job like that. It's a fearful thing to think, what if God was describing your life or mine? In the first opening line of this description, what would God have to say of us? But God said above Job, he said, Job is an upright man. He is perfect. He fears me, and he eschews evil. That is amazing. God himself writes it in Scripture for us. God was commending him of this. But not only that, but we see that God says this again to Satan, down in verse number 8. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." And then once again, he uses the same description of Job when he describes him in chapter 2 and verse 3. And he says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth." You know, even after he had tortured him and took all the things away from him, and God says here, "There's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil." And you know, as we think about that, Job was a human just like us. You know, there's a temptation to say, "Yeah, but Job was just, he was a saint." Well, so are we. We know the Lord. He was an exceptional man. Well, he was an exceptional man, but he was still human like us. And we have the same capabilities. We worship the same God as he does. And God could say those same things about us. Wouldn't that be awesome? How would you feel if God said those things about you? That'd be amazing. I know myself far too well that I think God would have a hard time saying all those things about me. I'd like to think he could, but I know myself too well. And perhaps you feel the same way. But that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our passion, to say, "God, I want to be that way, perfect and upright and fearing God and eschewing evil, turning away from evil." That ought to be our passion. That ought to be our desire. But as we move on, we find that God was able to trust Job with blessings because of his character. Here's this man who was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed evil, and God then blessed him abundantly. God gave him 10 children, verse number 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse number 3, his substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That means 1,000 oxen. A yoke is 2. 500 she-asses. And a very great household. That means a servant. He had a lot of servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. What a statement! God said that he gave him 10 children, plus God gave him this huge abundance of animals and property and servants. And God himself says that Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. The greatest. He was at the top of the list. He was the greatest in wealth. He was the greatest in importance. Job was the greatest. Why is it that when we get the least bit of prosperity, prestige, or praise, we're tempted to pride? And Job didn't. Job stood true and faithful to God. And yet so many times we get a little tiny bit of something that makes us feel like we're pretty important and we start getting proud. Not Job, though. He stayed humble, unselfish, and he kept himself right with God. Look at verse number 5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting," speaking of his children here, "that Job sent and sanctified them." Let me read verse 4 first. I skipped that one. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." Their day, it speaks of their each one in their day. It may refer to their birthday. They were having a birthday feast. So if that was what it was referring to, at least seven times in a year, Job did this. If it was just referring to the fact that the seven boys just took turns and having the family over regularly, each time they did that, whatever the case may be, each time they had their feast, Job would have a special time of sacrificing and worshiping God and praying for his children lest they might have done something that displeased God. This too was God's desire for Job. Job was a man not only of great character, but Job maintained his character in the midst of wealth, in the midst of prosperity. And that's not easy. Because what do we see when that happens around us? You know, developing this, when we get things like that, what often happens is the more that we get, the more that we want, and the more people get and the more they want, the more they seem to turn away from God. I don't need God anymore. I got everything I need. We live in a very prosperous world like that that's turned their back on God because they don't feel like they need God anymore. We tend to struggle with that ourselves. We get independent. We get cocky when we start getting some things in life. And God can just wipe them out so quickly. We've seen that even, you know, with our health. All it takes is just God just, all right, we're going to put you in a stop for a while. No, we can't do anything about it. God's in control. We need to remember that. And God commended Job for his excellent example. He repeated that in verse number 8, and he repeated again in chapter 2, verse 3, for emphasis that Job was the kind of a person he wanted. Job was an exceptional example. And developing exceptional character like Job will take work, and maintaining that character in an affluent and egotistic society is extremely challenging. It's hard. However, that is exactly what God desired of Job, and since Job is a human just like we are, this is an example for us to reach out to. So folks, you know, I'm not suggesting that, you know, we work really hard at it and God's going to bless us abundantly, we're all going to get rich like Job was. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying that God commended Job for his exceptional character, and that is something that all of us can strive for. We can strive for that kind of character. Sure, we've made mistakes, but God can forgive, and we can press on, and we can strive for what God wants day by day in the future, and seek those four character qualities that Job had. And even if God blesses us, to maintain that, lest we crumble under the pressures of society. But then being exceptional in his character did not exempt Job from trials. It would be easy to say, you know, if we really were right with God, we wouldn't have any more problems. But that's not the way it goes. It doesn't work that way. And we see in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, and we talked about that on Wednesday night, the sons of God were probably referring to the angels. When the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, that Satan came also among them. All right, so exactly what this is talking about, God does not give us all the details. Why were the angels all reporting to God? Why were the evil angels among them? I don't know. Maybe there's things that God hasn't told us. Maybe the evil angels still today have to report to God on a regular basis. I don't know. But God certainly knew Satan would plot against Job before he confronted Job. Keep that in mind. The angels are standing before God. They're giving an account to God. Maybe they're coming before him to praise him. Maybe they're coming before him to give an account of what they've done. Maybe they're coming before him to receive new instructions. I don't know the answer to that either. But the angels are standing before God. Satan is among them. And notice what he says in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, it was the Lord that brings it up. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now that's an important statement to mark. Satan's activities was to go to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He is our adversary. Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom we may devour. He is walking everywhere looking for opportunities to give us grief and to cause us trouble. And he admits it right there. He says, I've come from walking to and fro, going to and fro on the earth, and walking up and down in it. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, perfect and upright. Man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, God brings it up to Satan. Certainly, God knew what Satan would do when he brought that up. It was not a surprise to God. God didn't go back after his encounter. And you know, I don't know about you, but many times I'll do this. You know, after I've done talking with somebody, I'll sit down and think about what I said to them. So, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I mean, God didn't go home that evening and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that about Job, because now Satan's got it on his back. And God didn't do that. God knew all about that. He knew exactly that Satan would respond as he did. God knew that. And God did it anyway. And he commended Job before Satan. As we think about that, Satan attacked Job's motives. We see here in verse number 9. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Do you think he's fearing you for nothing? It's Job, you've been babying Job. You've been helping Job. You've been blessing Job. That's why he fears you. All right, so he's dealing with Job's motives. You know, many times we tend to attack people that are giving us a hard time for one reason or another. We attack their motives. We may be able to see what they've done, but we don't know their motives behind what they've done. We need to be careful about that. And that's an easy thing for us to get caught up in. And Satan does that here. He's attacking Job's motives. And he goes on in verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch him, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. All right, now let's just take a look at that. Satan is attacking his motives. And Satan claimed that Job's exceptional character was because God had put a hedge about him. Did God deny that? No, he didn't. God did not deny that he put a hedge about him, but God did deny that Job would reject him if he took the hedge away. Now, that's an important thing for us to remember there, that God made no comment on that. Evidently, God does place a fence around his people. A hedge is a fence, or, you know, there's all kinds of hedges, but a hedge refers to a fence of some sort to protect him. Farmers in Bible days would build a hedge around their field, and they'd put thorns and thistles and grow briars on it and pile up high rocks and sharp things. Why? To try to keep the wolves and the foxes and the thieves out of their gardens. And so they would do that for protection. And Job says, you've got a fence around Job. That's why you've put a fence around him and around his family, around all that he has, to protect him. And that's why he blesses you like he does. Perhaps God's guardian angels are, we talked about that on Wednesday night as well, the guardian angels. And perhaps it is the guardian angels that are protecting us around about. And God doesn't deny this. Psalm 91:11 says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all our ways. And Satan said, you just let me at him and take down your fence and he'll curse you. So God, he's urging God to do this. It's interesting. Listen carefully to this. I found this extremely interesting. When he says there in verse 11, but put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. If you have a Bible program, look up the word curse. It's the identical word to the word bless. You say, why? I believe what Satan's doing here is he's being sarcastic. He's saying, God, let me strip Job of all that he has, and we'll see if he blesses you. That's what he's saying. He said, you let me at him, and I'll show you he won't bless you like you think he is. He'll do the opposite. So he's using it in a sarcastic way to try to get God to do what he wants. You know, Satan evidently petitions God regularly to give people hard times. Because Satan can't do anything without God's permission. During Jesus' ministry, Satan asked to sift Peter as chaff. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says that Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Likely he does that against you and me as well. God granted Satan permission to afflict Job. You know, we may look at that and say, well, why would God do that? And we'll see that as we dig our way through the book. Why? But I believe that God was showing Satan that Job would stand true. God knew Job's character. And he knew Job would stand true to him. And Satan can do nothing without God's permission. God permits every trial, every heartache, every loss, every sorrow that we endure. God's permitted it. We may never know the side of heaven why, but it's for our good. God lovingly knows what we need to increase our dependence on Him. And sometimes God just has to put us in a place where we are incapable of solving our problems, so that we'll depend fully on Him. It's hard. It's not very enjoyable. And while we can only see the heat of the smelting pot, God views the pure gold that will result. And Job was able to say later in the book, in Job 23:10, he says, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But we see here that God desires our trust in Him during severe trials. That's what He desired of Job. And He was confident that Job would trust Him, even in the midst of severe trials. And God gave Satan permission to try Job because He knew Job would not lose his faith. He knew Job would stand true. And while some trials may be the result of wrongs that we have done, trials may be because of doing right and living a life that pleases God. And God may take away things like He did in Job's life to just strengthen and to glorify Himself. God knew that Job believed God could be trusted even when permitted to go through these troubles and trials and losses. And Job had the kind of faith that we need today. Next week, Lord willing, or the next time we look at this, we're going to see that some of the trials that he went through and how he responded to that. But what have we learned here tonight? First of all, we've learned that God desires that we develop exceptional character. It is blameless in our integrity, straight in our conduct, reverent to God, and a hatred for evil. And folks, that's something all of us can work at. We can strive to be upright before God. We can strive to have character that is blameless. We can strive to have a reverent respect for God. And we can strive to hate evil. Our flesh likes evil. But we can strive to fight against that. We can all do that. And that's what Job did. And Job was an exceptional example for us to follow in that area. What an example. But then on top of that, we learned that Job desires that we maintain that exceptional character even when life is good and we're tempted with pride. And folks, all of us, compared to multitudes in our world today, all of us live in luxury. Multitudes in our world today live in such poverty that it would make you cry if we knew. Destitute of all the basics. We've got so much. And there's a great temptation for us to take it for granted and not give God the glory. Thirdly, we see that God desires that we trust Him during severe trials and losses that make no sense to us. God knows all about us, and God makes no mistakes. We've got to believe that. That God doesn't make mistakes. And when God allows those frustrations in our lives that we just don't understand, and there's times, you know, perhaps all of us have done this, and we feel so down and so frustrated or so caved in, we say, God, why? God doesn't tell us. But we can know deep down inside that God makes no mistake. And He's got a reason for it. Just like in Job's life, Job could very easily have said, God, I don't get it. Why did you do this? And we'll see next time all the terrible things that Job went through. And it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. And it wasn't. But God allowed it because Satan begged it out of God, so God could show him that Job would endure that graciously. So sometimes we just don't understand. And these are the desires that God has for my life and yours. If we'll admit that they are, I'll be the first to admit that they're not easy. They're not easy. It's not easy to live that kind of a life in an affluent society like we have today and get the praise that Job got from being the richest man and the wealthiest man and the greatest man in all the area, and yet still stand strong and true to God. And be able to be so strong with God that God Himself said, Satan, you can do what you want to him, but can't touch his life. But Job will not buckle. It'd be such a blessing if God could look at my life and yours and say, I know that I can try them in any way, and they will not buckle. They will not bend. That needs to be our prayer and our desire. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit may be strong. We need to ask God to give us a passion to pursue these qualities that Job had. That's my prayer. I hope you'll join me in that prayer as well.